Ephesians chapter 6. We are coming to our close of this, to the close of this book, and last week we read verses 10 through 13, where Paul calls us to take up the full armor of God. He calls us to put on, he says that in verse 11. He tells us to be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might, as Ken just quoted. I mean, Ken kind of summarized Ephesians for me in all those verses that he quoted. But here we have, in our study of Ephesians, we have Paul coming in as he's closing out this book. He says, finally, in Ephesians 6:10, he says, finally. So now that you know who you are in Christ, now that you know the power of God, that same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that is presently at work in you if you've trusted in Jesus as your Savior. He has given you his Spirit. You have all of his Spirit. We're commanded then to be filled with the Spirit, so there is something we need to do, and even the be filled with the Spirit is passive. It's done to us, but we need to yield to the Lord. We need to lean in to the Lord. We need to set our minds on the Lord. And so it's almost as though He's saying, guys, God has done everything for you, and now the ball's in your court. So pick it up. That's all you got to do. Pick it up. And that was the command here. Put on the full armor of God. Or in verse 13, we're going to see, take. He says the same thing again. Take up the full armor of God. It's been, in a sense, you know, you could say it's been laid at your feet or it's been put into your hands. So what are you going to do with it? And so the message today is we're not going to look at the full armor of God. In our weekly study group, as we got together, that was my intention for today, to go through the full armor of God. But in our study group, we only got through the belt of truth. And that's as far as we got. So that's as far as we're going to get today. Just the Lord said, and you know, the Lord said, yep, one piece at a time, one bite at a time. And so we're going to look today at the belt of truth, and we're going to look at what it is, what is it for, what is, as Pilate famously asked, the last thing he asked Jesus, but didn't stick around to get the answer, what is truth? We're going to see, what is it? How do I put this truth on if I need it? And how important is this belt, this one item in the full armor of God? We're going to learn a bit about that today. And so I'm going to read, starting at verse 10, and I'm going to read all the way through verse 17, but the subject of our message today is just going to be the first half of verse 14. But let's read the whole thing so we get the full counsel of God's word. So Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the reminder that we had this morning in song, and then we sang ourselves to praise you, Lord, to bless your name, to have thankful hearts. And Lord God, in order to have thankful hearts, we need to reflect on what it is you have done, who we are in you. So Lord, open up our minds this morning to your word. Help us to hear the Spirit speaking to each one of us. Help us to let these words of Christ sink deeply into each one of our minds and hearts, Lord, and change us, convict us, Lord. Draw us in and help us to fall more deeply in love with Jesus, to yield, to surrender, and to walk in faith. We thank you for what you are doing and what you're going to do this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So this message, real creative title, The Belt of Truth. Last week, when we talked about the armor of God, we imagined a Roman cohort, a Roman legion lined up. And I told you the story of how I said, man, if I was an artist, I would draw this very thing. I would draw a line of soldiers and one guy standing in his underwear, and he showed up. He didn't listen to his commander when the commander said, come with your full suit of armor on, ready for battle. And I thought, man, if I could draw that, I would, and then I'd have the barbarian hordes looking at the Romans, trying to figure out, where do we attack? Because the Romans' strength was in that line of soldiers, shield to shield, and they would, whether they marched forward or whether they just stood, they would be an almost impregnable force most of the time, and those, you know, crazy barbarians, I'm sure many of them were my ancestors, would not be able to get through those lines. But then you have this one guy who doesn't have his shield, doesn't have his armor, and all the barbarians are looking for that one chink in the armor, that missing link, and they see the guy in his brilliant white undershirt, and they say, there's the guy. Let's aim for that. And do you want to be that guy? Do you want to be that gal? And when we're called to take on and put on the full armor of God, it's not just for ourselves that we do this, but it is for those who are standing on the sides of us, right? Shoulder to shoulder. We're put into the family of God. We're not walking and following God by ourselves. That's not how this is designed. When we're brought into the family of God, you are a member of the body. You are a citizen of God's kingdom with many other citizens. You are a member of the family, and there are others. We each have our part. And so last week's message, the call was to study God's word. But then the chilling thought is the enemy is studying you. And we are involved in a spiritual war. He's looking for your weak spots. And the weak spots are usually what we think are our strengths. Those moments of pride that we have. Remember, last week we said, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And even though grace that we have for salvation is limitless, and I cannot out-sin the amount of grace that God gives me, in that sense, the spigot of grace for everyday living, for just getting through today, can be turned off if I am walking in my own strength, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So the call for this message, Paul's call for this entire book is understand who you are in Christ, rely on him, rely on what he has done, and then engage with your Savior, engage with Jesus, get into the Word, listen to the Spirit's voice through the Word of God, follow his lead, be sensitive, be obedient, and then we saw that spiritual warfare is really the ground for the spiritual battle is in our family life, in our work life, in our relational life. And he talked to parents and kids and husbands and wives and slaves and masters, or just think of all the workplace arrangements and interactions we have. This is where, as we interact with people, and in first service, somebody quoted Charlie Brown, who said, I love humanity, I just can't stand people. It's as we interact with one another that's where the flesh kind of comes out, where, you know, I'm not annoyed with anybody if I don't have to be around anybody, but we're around people and then we get our toes stepped on. We don't get the compliments we wanted. We get the criticism we didn't want. And we have to deal with that. And can we deal with it in grace? Can we be forgiving? And a forgiven people should be able to be forgiven, but it's not from our own strength that we do this. And what we understand about the armor of God is that even the armor of God is not our own. God is the one who is fashioning the armor that he wants you to put on. He's the master armorer, and he's making custom-made armor for you. Will you put it on? So our first point this morning is this: take up your position. Take up your position. Just like that guy in that comic, he's taken up his position, but he hasn't taken up his armor. But we're called, the first call here is to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, verse 14 says. And he's repeating, this is the third time in the last few verses that Paul has written this. He just said it in the previous verse, having done everything, meaning take up that full armor of God, stand firm. You're not going to be able to take up your position if you don't stand firm. If you don't take up what God has given you. And he said it again in verse 11. He said, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. The schemes of the devil, that word schemes, we looked at that last week. In English, we have the word method. We just stole that from the Greek, and that's the word schemes right here. It's the methodical strategy, the methodical approach of the spiritual forces of darkness, of the demonic forces, as they are working to trip you up, working to tempt, working to harass, to, you know, the word demonize is probably the best word to characterize it. Can Christians be possessed? No, but they can be attacked spiritually, opposed spiritually. Why? Well, because God's grace makes us enemies of Satan. We talk about how God's grace brings us into the family of God, but God's grace makes us enemies of Satan. Before we were saved, we were enemies of God. Either, you know, at best, captives of sin and death and perhaps serving Satan because of our blindness. The God of this age has, you know, blinds people to the truth. So at best, captive, at worst, allies to Satan. And then when you trust in the Lord, when that gospel, which is God's power for salvation for us, he's designed that how does one get saved? It's this gospel message that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that he was buried according to the scriptures, that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures, all according to those Old Testament scriptures, foretold, fulfilled, done. And if you trust in that finished work that Jesus did for you, then you will be saved. You don't have to have all your theology in order. You don't have to, you know, have all the answers to the Bible quizzes or win the Bible trivia. No, you just gotta cry out to the Lord, Lord, save me, and you will be saved. That's as simple as it is. And yet, at that moment when you're saved, God's grace then, that grace just means, right, undeserved favor, a free gift, you are then, in that split second, moved from the kingdom of darkness, you're transferred to the kingdom of God's Son. And you now are an enemy of Satan, and you're one of Jesus' soldiers. And there's a war going on. And there's no boot camp. How do I get trained and prepared for this war? Well, you're in it. Discipleship. We train as we go. We learn the hard way. That's how it is. There's no classroom time before hitting the battlefield. So, before we focus on the battlefield, let's focus on our King. Psalm 33 reminds us of where we should place our faith. It reminds us where our strength comes from. Let's read this out loud together. The king is not saved by a mighty army. A warrior is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a false hope for victory, nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength. You know, I consider myself quite patriotic. I have been since I was a little boy. When I was in kindergarten, I think in first grade, you had those dress-up days at school. I had a suit because I was in someone's wedding. I was a ring bearer. So I wore that suit one day, and I was George Washington. And then a couple days later, I wore that suit, and I was some other president. I don't remember I don't remember who, but I've always loved American history. I loved the place that God has granted to us in history. Not perfect, you know, by no means. I think we would all agree to that. But when I hear our leaders today talking about the great power of our military, my hair goes up a little bit. Because there's this thin line between just talking about the amazing military and the amazing power we have, which is a gift from God, and the people who serve are gifts from God. But there's a thin line between that and boasting. And I think we all know that, you know, we look at our politicians these days and we're just like, okay, I might have voted for them, but man, I don't know. I'm scared because of pride. And you can love the Lord, you can follow the Lord and still be very prideful, right? So the reason I bring this up is because this right here is just the story of man. It's not the story of America. It's the story of man. It's the story of every nation. That military strength comes. And God in the Old Testament, when he gave victory to Israel, he usually rigged the game. He rigged the game in such a way that when they had victory, they would look at that and say, yeah, that shouldn't have happened. There was no way, no logical reason that we should have won that war except that we have a living God who is powerful. I mean, think of Israel coming out of slavery and Egypt being conquered by the living God, crossing the Red Sea. And then think of Joshua crossing the Jordan, Jericho, 7 times around the city for 7 days. And on that last day, the walls falling down outward. And then Ai. Okay, it took a second time for Ai because they trusted in themselves the first time. You get to the book of Judges, and then the cycle begins, and they rely on themselves, and then they fail. Then they finally get to the end of their rope. Man, somebody said, I was at the end of my rope today. And I said, yeah, you know, I think God only gives us a short rope. Because we need to get to the end of our rope. Why? So we'll cry out to him. We're such bad students. We're such bad followers of Jesus. And I praise God for his grace. Because I think we all would just admit, like, yeah, I should have cried out to God long before I did. And that's a repeated story. But a king is not saved by a mighty army. A warrior is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a false hope for victory. Okay, we don't do that today. But you know what? Let's substitute that with aircraft carriers and tanks and airplanes. Nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength. If anyone has victory, it's because the Lord gave victory. So we praise the Lord when victory is given. And we pray, Lord, guard my heart. So we just need to remember that God's grace makes us enemies of Satan. And we need to watch our own hearts. And we need to pray more. We need to be in the Word more. And this, for all the more reason, we need to take up the full armor of God. And so this message is really important, and the Lord apparently has slowed me down in how we're going to be going through this. It's so important that we should look at it piece by piece, week by week. Now, you know, when I start feeling good, I'm thinking that I'm doing good. Emotions and feelings can betray us, but the fact is, even when I'm feeling good, every area of life is a battleground. Every area of life is a battleground. And we can have the best defenses, we can have the best feelings, we can have the best emotions, but consider ancient China. Ancient China wanted to put a stop to the barbarians coming from the north. I don't know why it is that barbarians always seem to come from the north. Again, my ancestors would be part of certain northern barbarians. But they're coming from the north. I think they come from the east as well. And so China decided to build a great wall. The Great Wall of China, you got it. That's what it is. It was 1,500 miles long. 18 feet thick, 30 feet high. And they thought if we build this great wall and then we man it with guards every so often and guard towers, those barbarians won't get through. Do you know, that they believed this wall would be impregnable? And do you know that in spite of that belief, in the first 100 years of the history of the Great Wall of China, there were 3 successful invasions by the hordes from the north? 3 invasions. And they never breached the wall. They didn't climb over it. They didn't go around it. They bribed somebody to open a gate. The builders of that great wall were betrayed by those whom they trusted. And so we trust our feelings, we trust our emotions, but our emotions and our feelings will betray us. It's truth. And today, in today's world doesn't want truth. We believe in what's called, and the world will demean what is called propositional truth. Truth that is delivered in bullet point statements, propositions. We propose this to be true. We believe this. And we use words like doctrine. And the world today, I remember growing up and being in college and people saying, oh, you know, I don't want to go to a church that has dogma and doctrine. Do you know what doctrine means? I mean, it's gotten so bad that churches won't use the word doctrinal statement, they use belief statement. Because the word doctrine has gotten a black eye. Doctrine just means teaching. And doctor is the word, doctor just means a teacher, a person who has studied the teachings to such an extent that they've become experts in it. That's why Martin Luther was addressed as doctor. And so, this idea that a truth statement, something that can be concrete, objective truth, it's not true because I feel it's true. It's true, and its veracity is based on something outside of me, independent of me. I don't make it true. It is true regardless of my existence. It is true of regardless of whether I agree with it or not. I can disagree with it, but it's still true. That is called objective truth. You can observe it. It is verifiable. It will agree with nature. It will agree with, you know, it'll play out. And so people today would rather not be offended or not offend others, and so we'll stick with the realms of feelings. And so you have Bible studies that are, well, you know, what does this mean to you? How does this, you know, passage make you feel? Well, I feel, and we say that about the decision making. I mean, that's just in our normal language, right? When we're making a decision, well, you know, I feel. How about I think? Better yet, how about I know? And that's what we want. We want to get down to something concrete. So every area of life is a battleground. And we're called to take, I'm called to take up my position, you're called to take up your position, and then we need to take up what God has provided for that position, for that victory. Take up what God has provided for victory. Well, what has God provided? First of all, when he's providing the armor of God, this is for believers, so we need Jesus. We need to take up our Savior, but he's providing us this armor, and it reminds us of a story of a warrior king, of a very successful warrior king in the Old Testament named David. David, when he got to be around 50 years old, I can relate with that, getting there. He every year would go out to war until he got to this certain age where he thought, you know, I'm getting pretty successful. And 2 Samuel 11:1 gives us all we need to know. Then it happened in the spring, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the sons of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David stayed at Jerusalem. So David doesn't take up his position. He doesn't put on his armor. He decides, what do you do if you're going to have the leisure life? He lieges. He's the liege, and he takes liege. And I just like this picture. It's just, what am I going to do? I'll look out at my city. And it all started from there. He saw, he inquired, and he took. He saw, he inquired, and he took. I think all three of those were problems for David. Isn't it interesting that David's greatest defeat is not on the battlefield? David's greatest defeat is when he decided not to put on the armor, when he decided not to take his position with his men and go to fight. And he decided to take that solitary path by himself. It's just a thought that we should, where are you? You're here. This is where you should be, gathering with other believers. Is this the only time you gather with other believers? Because you can't, Sunday morning, Sunday morning is not the time to interact with other believers and go deep and have that accountability conversation and to really ask, how are you doing? Any struggles that I could be praying about in your life? Sunday morning is to come and worship and we get encouraged, but I hope you're meeting with believers in another setting, a small group or a one-on-one, or just having coffee with another believer, having some life-on-life conversations. Rather than be like David, who took off his armor, we're called to take up what God is providing for victory. And victory has been won. Victory's been won at the cross. Let's read this verse together. 1 Peter 1:13. Let's read. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, Peter is using the exact same words that Paul is using. He says, prepare your minds for action. Another translation, it's the same Greek, but it's gird your loins. But it's gird the loins of your minds. Now, verse 14, we do have to, it begs the question, what does that mean? When I get dressed in the morning, I don't say, hey, hon, I'll be out there in a minute. I'm going to gird my loins. It's not language we use. It could just be buckle your belt. The loins are your midsection. Everybody pat your stomach. No one's going to do it. Okay. There. Thank you. Pastor Rodney is always willing. It's also your lower back. I was wondering, I bought a pork loin, and I was wondering, okay, where does that come from? And I looked it up. Okay, it's the back section of the lower back of a swine. It's also it could encompass your upper thighs and everything in between. So when you gird your loins, you're actually putting on, and in the Roman soldier, just imagine Paul, right? He's in prison. He's looking at Roman soldiers with all their armor. He puts on this thick leather belt, and it would actually cover girding your loins. Sometimes it would be a sash that would be wrapped around many times. It's covering a very vulnerable area. Your stomach does not have, your rib cage provides some protection for your lungs and your heart, but your stomach doesn't have much there. And so if you're wounded in battle in Paul's day or King David's day, and you're wounded in the stomach, you're going to be alive for a while, you're going to be miserable, and then you are going to die. So the girding of the loins, the buckling of the belt, click it or tick it. We're aware of that. Why do we click it when we're driving in our cars? So we won't fly out the windshield if I get in an accident. It's for our protection. This is for our safety. So this is for our good. It's to protect, spiritually, it's to protect the inner man. And so when he says, prepare your minds for action. What does it mean to put on the belt? It means to be prepared. Think about Moses. Moses tells the people of Israel, right before the 10th plague, hey guys, after you apply that blood of the lamb to the doorpost, you're going to make a different kind of a meal. And he describes that to them, the Passover meal. And on that first Passover meal, they were to eat it standing with their staffs in their hands and their loins girded or their belts buckled. Be dressed. Why? to be prepared to go at a moment's notice. So be prepared. That's a great translation. Prepare, gird the loins of your minds. In other words, prepare, be ready to go. When the Lord says go, or when the enemy attacks, be ready to be engaged in battle. If you're not prepared, you're going to be mowed over. You're going to be a victim. You're going to be a casualty of this spiritual war, and you're not going to experience the victory that Jesus has already died and paid for and secured. It is yours, but you need to buckle up. So prepare your minds for action. Peter goes on to say, keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He had just gotten done describing what is your eternal future that is reserved in heaven for you. It can't be touched. So he says, don't worry about your future. Don't worry about eternity because it's secure. So get your mind in the game in the here and now. And then he says, when he says prepare your minds for action, let's go back to that picture of the Roman belt. So if you're putting your Roman armor on, you put on that belt. The belt is where you hang your equipment for battle. You hang your sword there. And anything else you're going to take into battle is going to be hung there. That belt is also going to be attached to other items of your armor, and it's probably going to be an anchor for a lot of that armor. So it is a foundation for the rest of your armor. And so it's true that when Paul is talking about it, he's thinking of a Roman soldier. When Peter's talking about it, I think Peter's just, you know, I'm thinking, okay, he's a fisherman. He's probably thinking of his normal work day. He would take his long flowing robes and he would tuck them into his belt so that when he's moving around at work or on the boat, that, you know, he's probably wearing a little bit less than that when he's on the boat. But when he doesn't want to be encumbered with the heavy flowing robes that would be the normal wear in the Middle Eastern, in the Middle East of that day. And so the idea here is, part of being prepared is having the equipment you need for battle, but it's also not being encumbered by the things that are going to slow you down. So when you're going to prepare your mind, you're going to make sure that you're focused. What else are you letting into your mind? How many distractions do you have in your life? I've got lots of distractions. I've got a long to-do list at home, and I've got to sometimes set that aside so I can focus on studying the Word, so I can come here and teach. So we need to make intentional decisions. When he says, stand firm, therefore, in verse 14 here, it is a command, but it's also active. The way that it's delivered, it's called an aorist imperative. It means do this now. Quit dilly-dallying. This is so important. It's the most important thing, and you need to do it now. It's also in the active voice or active mood, and so it means you need to keep on doing it. So it's a lifestyle, and it's an urgent lifestyle that we need to make this a priority. So what's the bottom line for you today and for me? Choose. The choice is set before you today. Take up your position. It's the choice for all of us. Roman numeral 2 says, take your stand in the death of Christ. Well, what does this position look like? What is the belt of truth? To get down to brass tacks, it's taking your stand in Jesus' death. We're celebrating communion today, and when Paul describes what we're doing at communion in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, as often as you do this, you proclaim the Lord's what? Death. Until he comes. Paul writes to the church in Galatia, and in Galatians 2, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So this idea of taking on the death of Jesus is, that's what putting the belt on. It's having this idea that I am no longer my own. When the Roman soldier put that belt on, he might be thinking, I'm putting my armor on. I belong to my commander. Whatever he commands me, I will do. And in that day, if you didn't obey your commander, well, crucifixion or death of some kind is probably waiting around the corner for disobedience or mutiny. That you are not your own. If we're in Christ, we've been bought with a price. So, the belt is a great defensive weapon, covering those vital areas. If the 10th plague came knocking at your door, and you were a good Israelite, and you had applied the blood of the lamb to the door, and the plague, you know, knocks at the door, and you answer, and the plague says, hey, I I'm here for the firstborn. I'm going to kill you. What's your defense going to be? The lamb died. The blood's on, the proof of that is the blood on the doorposts. Get out of here. The defense that an Israelite would have used, now that's not how it, you know, some of you are thinking, is that how it really happened? No, that's not how it happened. It didn't play out that way. But the defense that an Israelite would have used, am I afraid of this plague? No. Why? Because the lamb was slain for me. Blood is the proof. So for the Christian who's putting on the belt of truth is the truth of the gospel. The belt of truth is Jesus. Is Paul talking about the Roman soldier's armor, or is he talking about Jesus' armor? And the answer to that is the armor belongs to Messiah Jesus. The armor belongs to Messiah Jesus. Just look at this list. And we'll go through this quickly for the sake of time. But the armor of Messiah, and all these, and these references are not in your notes, so if you want these, I can send them to you or you can write them down. First of all, in Psalm 24, which comes after Psalm what? 23, good, just making sure you're awake. Psalm 23 is about a death experience. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And it really, the first person to walk through that for us is Jesus. And when he comes out of it, he's after death is resurrection, and he's coming into the city. And Psalm 24 is about the resurrected, victorious warrior king coming into the city. Psalm 24 says, lift up ye gates. Who's coming? The valiant warrior. And it repeats that. And it's just this wonderful celebration of the warrior king coming into the city. And it is Jesus. Psalm 24 is about Jesus ultimately. And I think Psalm 23 is about Jesus ultimately as well as us. But it's about Jesus first and foremost, who died for us, went through the valley of the shadow of death. And because of that, he returns as the victorious warrior, winning that victory for us. And he won the victory because of his death. And so this armor belongs to Messiah Jesus. And so we see on this list that a descendant of David is the one who conquers. So in Isaiah 11, it talks about the root of Jesse, the seed of Jesse. A descendant of Jesse is going to come and be a victorious warrior. Just a verse after that, we see that this victorious warrior is wearing a belt of righteousness. In that same verse, it says he's wearing a belt of faithfulness. We turn several chapters further in the book of Isaiah, and we see that there's a celebration regarding the one who brings, the feet of the one who brings good news. What kind of news? News of peace. And then in Isaiah 59, verse 17, it's Messiah again, Messiah Jesus. He's wearing a breastplate of righteousness. In the same verse, he's wearing a helmet of salvation. And then if you look at we read about all the armor already, that Paul is just quoting from all of these places in Isaiah. The gird your loins with truth is a quote from Isaiah 11. The breastplate of righteousness is a quote from Isaiah 59, and so on. And so Paul, he might be looking at a Roman soldier, but he's a Jewish Bible teacher. Not a New Testament teacher, he's writing the New Testament. He's teaching the Old Testament, which is about Jesus. And this is, I get excited about this, as you know. I nerd out on this stuff. And so we're called to take our stand in the death of Christ. Jesus, who's the victorious warrior, is victorious because of his death. Our victory is located in Christ. This is what we celebrate. Our victory is located in Christ. So the key to understanding the armor of God is not understanding the armor of the Roman soldier, although it's very instructive. I'm sure that's what Paul had in his mind, what the Ephesian believers had in their mind when they read this. But the key to taking up the armor of God is taking up Jesus. And it's all, the foundation of this is the belt of truth. Because everything hangs on what you believe. Everything hangs on what you believe. Our victory is located in Christ. So what do you believe about Jesus? How are you doing in your walk with Christ? Do you know him? Do you love him? Are you serving him? Are you his friend? Are you his slave? Is he your master? These are all real questions, good questions that we ought to ask of ourselves. And Communion Sunday is a great time to ask these questions of ourselves. And after church, go home, ask them of one another. Roman numeral 3, as we come to a close, the gospel is the armor of God. What is the armor of God? Could it be Christ? Sure. It's his armor. All these things are attributes of him. It's not my righteousness. It's not my salvation. It's not my good news. It's not my truth. It's his. It's all his. And he has shared it with us. And we're putting these things on. We're putting them in. The armor of God doesn't go on from the outside in. It goes on from the inside out. And it really, man, I'm always convicted about when Jesus says, hey, don't pray like the Pharisees do out on the street corners. They want to be seen by men. You know, they're praying publicly, letting their religion be outward show. He says, they've already received their reward. You know, people looking at them and saying, ooh, look at you. But he says, but when you do this in secret, what you do in secret, your Father in heaven will reward. So this is convicting for me, as it should be for you. How is each of our walks, our alone times with Jesus? Do you spend time singing to him when you're alone, or do you just sing about him and to him when you're in church? Well, I don't sing. That's okay. Make a joyful noise, it says. So the belt of truth, what is it? Truth ultimately is, it's the gospel message. It's Christ. It's what the world doesn't and what Satan doesn't want us to believe. The world is against truth. Satan hates the truth of the gospel. And yet we're so easily tempted to not be confident in it, but we need to have confidence in the truth of the gospel. It was no different in Paul's day than it is in our day, people's opposition to the truth. If you have your Bibles, open them to 1 Timothy chapter 6, the last couple verses of 1 Timothy. And I'm just going to show you, we're just going to look at like six different verses. 1 Timothy comes right before 2 Timothy. I learned that at one point in my life. So Paul's writing to Timothy. Paul's in prison, and he's, you know, especially when you get to 2 Timothy, it's his last letter to 2 Timothy, last letter to the only Timothy. O Timothy, he says in 1 Timothy 6, verse 20, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge. He says, don't get involved in the nitpicking with people who have alternative beliefs. Just focus on knowing the truth. Then what do we do with that truth? And these verses are in your notes. 2 Timothy 1:13, he says, retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me. So that truth, those sound words, it's solid. It's not based on our feelings. It's not based on you or me. It's objective. It stands true regardless of what we think of it. It is what God has revealed. And then he says in chapter 2, verse 2, he says, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So the delivering of the truth to others is a responsibility we've been given, but we need to be able to pass it on to other people and make sure they can then communicate it to others, because that's how God has ordained that the gospel would be spread and people would be saved. God could have chosen to save people in any way he wanted to. He decided to use you and me. He decided to use us and us telling people, proclaiming the gospel truth. Look at the next verse here, which is chapter 2, 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. So it's possible to take the word of truth and misinterpret it, which many people do. And some people decide, well, it's hard to understand, so it must not be, maybe it's not knowable. Maybe it's not true. What got me excited about the Word of God at the very beginning for me was that God has revealed himself in a way that I can know, and if I study it, I will know what he's revealed. He has promised to reveal himself, and the promise is already kept because it's right here. And if you're in Christ, you have his spirit, and he gives you discernment. He gives you understanding. If you don't have understanding, you ask, and he doesn't find fault when you ask, James 1 says. So we can know him. So be diligent. Be a workman. Accurately handle the word of truth. And then 2 Timothy 3:7 describes the people that are in the world then and today. It's not about the journey, right? People are always saying, well, life is a journey. No, life is about getting to a destination, and the destination is Jesus Christ. Jesus said that he was the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come to the Father except through him. Jesus was very exclusive. Jesus would be considered an ignoramus today. He would be considered a bigot today because of that very statement. Nobody can know the Father in heaven. Well, you have people who don't know Jesus, and they say, well, I pray to God. And I would say, no, you don't. Oh, but I pray to God. Doesn't he hear me? Well, of course he hears you, but you don't know him. Now, we can nitpick about whether they pray to God or not. The point is, Jesus says you have no access to the Father except through him. In the Old Testament, sure, they, you know, before Christ, it was based on the promise of Christ. But today we have Christ. And the gospel message is the key that holds all of this together. Binding the armor together. Everything hangs on this belt, your sword, all your weapons, the truth. So I need to have confidence in this truth, this gospel truth. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul says, preach the word and be ready in season and out of season to rebuke, to reprove, exhort with great patience and instruction. And then he goes on and he says, chapter 3 verse 7 says, people today are always learning and never coming to a knowledge of the truth. They're just cycling. It's all about the journey. And they can see the same thing over and over again, but they still have to decide to believe or not. And until they've decided to believe, they're not. Right? If they haven't, if they say, well, you know, I'm still thinking about it. If you're thinking about it, you're rejecting it. You have to make a decision. And until you do, you've rejected it. So preach the word. Be ready in season and out. And then he describes in chapter 4, he says, a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers on YouTube in accordance to their own desires. I didn't say that in there. I was just testing you. They will accumulate for themselves teachers. And yes, YouTube is full of them. Teachers that will say what they want to hear. And they will turn away their ears from the truth, and they will turn aside to myths. More and more today, paganism is on the rise. I bet the fastest growing religion is paganism. Because, you know, atheists, secular, paganism is on the rise. And when I talk about paganism is, well, just think of those barbarian hordes. But you, be sober in all things. Endure hardship. This is a spiritual war. It's not vacation. Have confidence in the power of the gospel. Have confidence in the power of the gospel. I won't turn there. The reference is in your Bible. But Paul says to the church in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians, he says, hey guys, when I first came to you, I didn't come with eloquent speech. Paul was not known for his great speaking. He says that himself. He says, I just came with the simplicity of the gospel. Jesus died for you. Jesus was risen on the third day according to what the Old Testament scriptures predict. And he's alive now. And you can have fellowship with the living God by trusting in Jesus Christ. So have confidence in both the truth of the gospel and the power of the gospel. This word is inspired by God. It's the only way God has revealed himself to us. We would not know about Jesus at all except for this book. Well, what about the people who were there? Well, yeah, but they wrote it down. And they're gone. All we have is what they wrote. You're not going to find Jesus in the trees. You're not going to find Jesus in the mountains. You're not going to find Jesus in nature. You're not going to find him in this building. It's in the book. It's in the book. That's how he has chosen. And then you're going to find it. Well, but I heard it from the gospel, from a gospel proclamation from another person. Yes, that's in the book. That's because somebody read it in the book. They're obeying the message of the book, which says, believe on Jesus and then go tell people about Jesus. It's all in the book. Eternity hangs on what you believe, my friends. eternity hangs on what you believe for salvation. And then how you live here will affect eternity. There are rewards and loss of rewards. But we don't get into that today. Our goal today is to understand that the death of Christ is my defense. The death of Christ is your defense. His life is our hope. That putting on that belt is putting on Jesus' death. It's wearing it. It's saying, Lord, I want to be submitted to you. Understand what he did for you. And then pray, Lord, help me to be thankful for that. Lord, help me to reflect on that. Lord, help me to fall less and less out of love with this world. Man, a teacher once quoted this. Of all the temptations that I ever met with in my life, to question the being of God and the truth of the gospel is the worst to be born. That temptation, to question the being of God, that he exists, and the truth of his gospel is the worst. When this temptation comes, it takes away my girdle from me. That's another word for belt. And it removes the foundation from under me. Oh, I have often thought of that word, have your loins girt about with truth. And of that, when the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The belt of truth, brothers and sisters, is our foundation. Everything hangs on that. I'm going to ask those who are helping with communion to come up, and we're going to end our time just celebrating the Lord's Supper and reflecting on what the Lord has done. Our time together has really been a preparation time for communion. I'm not going to read from our standard passage because of that, but when Paul talks in 1 Corinthians about partaking of the cup and of the bread, he says, if we don't partake of this rightly, then we need to each judge ourselves. He says we can incur condemnation. And so what does he mean by that? Number one, have you trusted in Jesus as your Savior? If you haven't, the very act of eating and drinking is a statement of saying, I believe. So eat and drink and believe and be saved. You don't have to do anything else. You just believe. It's not the cup or the bread that does it. It's you trusting in the free gift of God, the God who loves you. But if you're on the fence and you don't know or you don't believe, then let these elements go by. We won't judge you for it. We'll honor your integrity, actually. And then for the rest of us, number one, have you sinned against the Lord? I have. I mean, I guess that's maybe a silly question on one hand. We sin. But is there something that you haven't confessed to the Lord? Is there something that is in your heart of hearts that's kind of making you not want to come near to the table but withdraw? Just confess that to the Lord and come once again to that moment of, Lord, thank you for dying for my sins. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for adopting me into your family. And that's it. The Lord's heart about you hasn't changed, but our hearts sometimes can change and we can be fickle, and we're just coming back to that place of gratitude. Lord, thank you. Perhaps you have a sin you need to confess to a brother or a sister in Christ. Or perhaps you need to apologize or forgive. But then give that to the Lord. Make an appointment in your own heart to call that person or to see that person this week and get those words said. Get the hearts mended. But in the meantime, partake. Hand that over to the Lord. Make that vow. In a sense, in the Psalms, you hear the psalmist saying, I will fulfill my vow. Well, that's what they're doing. They're worshiping and saying, Lord, that's on my heart. I'm going to do that. Well, then do that. And thank the Lord for the forgiveness that he provides through Jesus Christ. The men are going to pass the elements as they come. Hold on to them. And when they return, we'll partake of them together. Thank you. Do you mind playing the chorus again like we did? Let's sing the chorus together. I exalt thee. I exalt thee. I exalt thee. I exalt thee.
Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the perfect, sinless Christ, life of Christ, our hope. We thank you for his death, our defense, that atoned for our great need of sin. Father, thank you for the great demonstration of your love. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Amen. You may eat. Jesus calls this the cup of the new covenant. It's established in his blood. And he says, as often as we eat the bread and drink the cup, we're proclaiming his death until he comes. And in the meantime, we do this in remembrance of him. Pastor Rodney, what do you thank the Lord for the blood of Christ?
Lord God, just as we thank you for the work that you've done on the cross, the hymn is just coming to my mind. What can wash away my sin? What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And so, Lord God, we thank you for that blood that cleanses us, that washes us whiter than snow, that covers us with your righteousness, so that when the Heavenly Father looks at us, he doesn't see our sin and our brokenness and our mess. He sees your righteousness. He sees Jesus' completed work standing in our place. And so we praise you. Thank you, Lord God, for delivering us. Amen.
Let's all stand together as we close in our final song.
Mystery of the cross I cannot comprehend. The agonies of Calvary. You, the perfect Holy One, crushed your Son, who drank the bitter cup reserved for me. Your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table. Jesus, thank you. By your perfect sacrifice I've been brought near. Your enemy you've made your friend. Pouring out the riches of your glorious grace, your mercy and your kindness know no end. Your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table. Jesus, thank you. I want to live for you. Lover of my soul, I want to live for you. Lover of my soul, I want to live for you. Lover of my soul, I want to live for you. Your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, seated at your table, Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table, Jesus, thank you.
As you go from here, you'll see an offering plate held by one of our ushers, and that's for our benevolent fund, as is customary on our communion Sundays. As you go from here, just remember, gird up the loins of your minds. Buckle up. Click it. So you don't get the ticket. You know, whatever reminders we need, as we're putting on the full armor of God, that we have, man, I mean, that Paul at the end of the letter would break it down like this, when he's already broken it down so much. There's so much to our salvation, so much that we have. This is just a fantastic picture. What you have, you need. Take it up. Put it on. Put off the old. Put on Christ. He is enough. He is enough. He is enough. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, we thank you for the fact that your Spirit continues to work in us. Lord, using every situation that we go through to make us, to conform us to the image of Jesus. Lord God, our Father, we just, as your kids, we just declare our dependence on you. And Lord, I just stand here praying on behalf of myself and each one here, saying we need you. Use us, work in us, work through us. Thank you for not being done with us. And Lord, when we feel like we're done, we just ask that you would help us to experience that as we call on you, that we will experience your Spirit picking us up, that we will experience the power of your word. Lord, just hearing the gospel again, rehearsing the gospel message, Lord, give us hearts that rejoice in every circumstance. Help us, Lord God, to obey your word, which says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God with thanksgiving. Help us to have thankful hearts. And then that peace, which surpasses understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We thank you for that promise, Lord God. We thank you, Lord God, for the difficulties, for the trials, knowing that you're using them to make us more like our Savior Jesus. We pray this expectantly, wanting to see what you're going to do this week. And all God's people said, amen.